Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
My message to you today is this. We must have a heart for others. We must have a heart for others. What's breaking down our world is where there is no heart for others. And we cannot be like that, and we cannot judge what we become if we have not become better than what we are trying to judge. A heart for others. Friends, God's mission is not a one prime week. It's a life journey. There are many times when we say mission because we have a time set aside. It's not a relegated 1 week prime week. It is a life journey. It is a life journey of understanding that if we do not honor God and honor others, then we ourselves will never be honored by God. And at the end of time, we will pay the penalty for the way we have lived our lives. So if we're going to understand the love of God and the mission of God, we must understand the heart of God. God the Father's heart is for the world. God the Son died for the world that his Father so loves. That's why it says, for God so loved one country. Who does he love? We have a responsibility, for God so loved the world. And God sent God the Holy Spirit to equip every one of us to save the world. There's nothing more fulfilling than being on a God journey, which is a good journey. Nothing. No money. Nothing is more fulfilling. That's why you see those that have everything. What do they want? Why? Why are they not satisfied? Don't they have? Can't they buy everything? Because everything cannot satisfy. Only God satisfies. So our personal journey of loving God and helping all his children will always be fulfilling. Friends, it is fulfilling to be in the will of God, to be on the journey with God, to be doing things that we never thought we were capable of doing. And when we want to step into this, we must adapt a mentality that says, God is able to do with me more than I ever thought possible. To adapt any other mentality is to develop a secularized mindset, which comes from an onset of selfishness and self-serving ways, and these are sins of the flesh. I'm going to declare right now, I do not care how many big, high-name people say that we're to take care of ourselves. That is not in the Bible. We are to look after all that God has created, and God says, I'll take care of you. So I don't care what theology you're listening to online and how much they can package it or how big their name comes with it. It is non-biblical to only spend your life trying to garner everything for self and look after self. We are our brother's keeper. And when you're your brother's keeper, then you must always love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly. That's the measure of Christianity for this day. So let me read today a passage coming in a moment, but I'll remind you, Jesus' heart was and is sometimes for others. Jesus' heart was and is always. He cannot change that. We cannot change because the world changed. It is always for others. Mark chapter 2, allow me to read this passage this morning. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Praise the Lord for his word. Jesus, in this story, heals a paralyzed man because paralyzed people are helpless and they need the help of others in order to continue in their destiny. Paralyzed people, paralyzed in heart, paralyzed in mind, paralyzed in spirit, cannot help themselves out of their paralysis. Somebody has to come and lend a helping hand or come with a spirit of giving or doing so that they can fulfill their destiny. We don't leave paralyzed people and say, "Okay, you can die because you can't move yourself." We step in. And that's the practical. In the spiritual, it is the same. Our world is paralyzed in fear, and we get the opportunity to rise up in faith and declare who our God is so the world will know God is still in the business of miracles. So what's easier, friends? Is it easier to complain or to compliment? We say to compliment, but realistically, a lot of church prefer complain. Even online. Complain is a good, it seems to be alongside Christianity. "I'm a Christian, so I can complain." The religious people only saw what their religious affinity to rules and regulation imposed laws and negativity, what it looked like. And so they came with their negativity in the midst of Jesus' miracle. But four righteous people saw a man in need, and they risked everything to help him get his peace and his healing from God. There are times we have to risk something for others to get their peace and their help from Almighty God. And if we choose not to risk anything, then we cannot say that we're not selfish. The room was full. Miracles were happening. People were being blessed. Everything was fulfilled. Just like us when we have our Holy Ghost time. Even tonight as we have our night of worship, it's going to be so exuberant. Your heart's going to lift right out. It is incredible, our worship nights that we have every couple of months. And we will feel the joy of the Lord. But while we're in that space, we've got to remember there are people that are asking, "Is God real? Is God alive? Where is God? How can I find God? How do I meet God? How do I know God?" And so these men, four men, saw a man that couldn't put himself in that room. And they decided, "We're going to risk it. We're going to risk what the homeowner will say. We're going to risk what the people in front of Jesus will say. We're going to risk even what Jesus might do. We're going to take a risk because this man needs help and we are the helpers." The world needs help. We're still the helpers. We've got to be careful that we don't adapt a mentality that is coming up out of North America. Take care of yourself. Prepare for yourself. Hoard, because you may not have anything. If we studied already the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs reminds us if we hoard, he will send worms to eat it. Right? He says it'll take wings and fly. Because God is a God that provides, and when he provides, we have a responsibility. These men saw the man in need, and their faith says we can do something about it. It's faith that takes risk, not fear. Let me just say that again. It is faith that helps you take risk, not fear. When we can't take a risk, we're living in fear. We are crippled. We're also paralyzed by fear. And I want to encourage us today, do something to help. Do something to help. To our worldwide audience here in Canada, we're boasting about our Blue Jays team, our baseball team that made the World Series. I'm sure many of you have heard about it. But what I find intriguing as you look on the newscast and they interview people, there are people that are trying to help the Blue Jays win. Right? Did some of you know what I'm talking about? There are people who paint themselves, and they're like, they'll see me painted, and they'll win. There's flags. And it's the same for soccer, hockey, and fans of what they believe, they go all out. I loved, as I saw this week on the news, they were interviewing these different folks. He says, how do you feel? And they're like, they're going to win. And the reporter says, some question she asked. And the guy says, I'm wearing my lucky shirt for them. Oh, it gets better. There was a guy beside him, and she says, what are you wearing? He says, I'm praying to his lucky shirt for them. Folks, they're risking, they're trying anything to help. Well, they can't help them. They're only who's down there. But the cheers help. The encouragement help. Buying the tickets help. Come on now. That's why we didn't get that great Japanese player. Because we didn't have the money. Money makes a difference. And yet, in the kingdom of God, we act as if money should never be mentioned, because the kingdom of God doesn't need it. Only the players. I saw people with signs, no Thani, because he didn't come with us. And so they're upset. And they say, well, we couldn't pay him enough to come. Everyone makes their decision. But we need to remember we have a decision to make. How do we advance the kingdom of God without being selfish, self-serving, hoarding, or fearful of the future? If I'm fearful of the future, don't expect God to help you in the future if you won't do what God wants in the present. Did you arrive where you are by yourself, or did God do it? Are you sure? Only a quarter of the people. I hope online you could tell me God did it for you. Because in this house right now, only a quarter of the people know God did it. The rest seem to have a brain block. Folks, I love what this writer Smith Wigglesworth says. Great evangelist he was. He says, God rejoices when we manifest a faith that holds him to his word. Now, online they can quickly take the picture of it. In-house, this is the only time you get to pull out your phone. Come on. This is one you got to keep on your phone. God rejoices when we manifest a faith. Not a faith in flightiness, but a faith that holds him to his word. What is his word? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm Jehovah Jireh, your great provider. Nothing is impossible for me. Is anything too hard for me? Look, his word assures us that if we are abiding in faith, then we know our future is hidden in Christ and God, not in systems, not in humanity, and not even in what humanity is doing. And so when the answers are sought and given, everyone should be happy. Everyone should be happy. The Bible says in Mark 2, verse 12, that the man jumped up. Jesus says, stand up, take your bed. First, Jesus was just forgiving his sins, but since they were complaining, he's like, all right, I'll give him more. Would you pray that whoever is complaining against you, God would give you more? Give them more to complain about and give you more blessings. The man jumped up. Remember, he couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And now he's like, hey, I'm going home. And he stunned the onlookers. I love this part. I wish I might have to preach this again. We need to get ready to stun onlookers. We need to get ready to see them stunned about what God is doing. Yesterday we had our Holy Spirit seminar. Quite a few people were here, and I'm hearing the excitement of learning who God the Holy Spirit is. And tonight they're going to just bask in the presence of the Lord and allow themselves to be filled to overflowing by his powerful presence. But that's what we're going to need to take out into the world to stun onlookers. Is your God still working? Oh, yes, he is. Says in Mark 2, 6 to 7, some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Well, Jesus Christ was God, but they didn't want to accept him. And there are times when we sit there and we're like, it sounds good, but I don't know if it works. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because if God says it, then it is. Not if I say it. If I say it, question it. But if God's word says it, then I ought to believe it. I cannot discount the word of God because I don't like what it's saying. Amen? But folks, I want to remind everyone here and everyone online, God will work with you or finish it for me. God will work with you or without you. He's always working for us, but he will work without you if you will not work with him. So I want to encourage you, develop a passionate heart for God's mission. Develop a passionate heart. Ask God to open your eyes so you can see the world around you and the world that needs help. Ask God to challenge your heart so that there's no room for selfishness or self-servingness. And ask God to change your mindset. It's the eyes, the heart, and the mind. Ask God. I cannot ask God this for you. You have to ask God, open my eyes that I will stop seeing just what I want or what I think or my little world, but let me see the world around me. Challenge my heart that I will not have a heart of fear, but I'll have a heart of faith. And change my mindset that I will not be trapped by my own paralysis, but I'll be freed by the hand of Almighty God. I'll tell you, God can open your heart to his mission in any way that he wants. I worked for Air Canada for 10 years in marketing strategy. One of my trips with a team was a research trip as we were going to fly into Singapore. Interesting, I won't even get in there how God can turn things around that I'm now going into Singapore in spiritual relationship. But it was a research trip via India. And the team was our first time going to that part of Asia. We had gone to Korea, but now we were going to this part of Asia. And they decided, hey, let's do a pleasure stop. Let's stay over a day or two and do India and then continue on our trip. And I'm off with all my co-workers, but my heart couldn't handle it. I had never, I'm Jamaican born, but I had never in my entire life existent seen such a despairing sector of poverty, and then such an incredible sector of opulence. It was so vast. And my team were all busy touring, and my heart was just weeping. And I can't spend the day telling you all the stories, but I'll tell you this. A pleasure stopover in India changed my world because it changed my worldview. See, because I didn't grow up seeing this, you see it on TV, but you don't believe it. But I'm walking in it, maimed children, arms cut off, mothers begging, and the filth and the stench and all of that. And then where the company put us up, they had to protect us. So we're in these hotels where you can't even touch the elevator. Somebody touches it for you because labor is so cheap. And the food, Amazing. We think we have food, right? And then when from that part of the world, when they put out a spread, it's real. And then at the end of the day, you know, all that's been thrown. And my worldview changed because I had been sheltered in my world. And it opened me up to where I couldn't stay in corporate. And because of that, God used what they trained me to do going into nations. God used that to send me into nations. My gain in all of this, it was that I was consistently being renewed and refreshed with a healthy passion for the Lord. See, I grew up in church. Daddy was a preacher, go to church, do the thing. I joke all the time. The old saints, they used to dance a lot and worship, and us kids, we learned how to do, and we named all their steps. There was the two-step, there was the cha-cha-cha. That was part of our life, was naming the steps. But when I got on that mission field and God changed my heart, I began to realize, this ain't playing church no more. This is now living a life that will be pleasing to God. It gave me such a healthy passion that nothing caused me to fear the nations God sent me to. Nothing caused me to fear the people. I found myself seeing God at work. See, I'd been living in church, but I didn't see God at work. Now I'm seeing churches established, pastors strengthened, missionaries strengthened, thousands saved. I'm seeing teaching and missionaries being raised up. Even as I traveled with teams, I began to see missionaries birth out of that. I saw a missionary go into China that went one trip with me, and after that we left Macau, and she left her job and went to China. I saw a children's evangelist who went with seeds and did seeds even across the Caribbean and all across Africa, Zambia, Malawi, and other places. I saw a pastor for 25 years who had never been on a missions trip travel with me, and when he got back to Canada, he resigned his church and he went back to Cambodia. I saw a woman that was a businesswoman in Newfoundland, traveled with me. And when we got back to Canada, she resigned her job and has been in the Philippines with ministries all across. I saw our own Milton Brown right here. One trip to Zambia, came back and started his own ministry that has built churches across Zambia. You don't know what God is going to do when you step out of the fearful place and begin to trust God for what he's going to do. Christ is the Answer Ministries in Nairobi, Kenya. They were having their 50th anniversary and had me as a speaker for a week. It's a one-week program, a one-week crusade that we did. And on the last night, they said, we need you to call them, the Kenyans in our church. My Nairobi Pentecostal at that time was running over 8,000 people. Said, we need you to call the people in our church to go out to missions, because Kenya has been receiving missionaries, but we've never sent, and it's time. The Friday night of that call, I called them to account to say, God has given you so much, but to whom much is given, much is required. Said, you can no longer be a receiving church. You're a progressive, prosperous, blessed of God church. Now you need to rise up and be sending missionaries around the world. That night, 200 people responded to the call, and their mission program is stronger than ours here in Canada. These you can prove. I'm not telling you what you can't prove. You could check it out. See, what God is saying to every church, what is God saying to every church? Read his mission. What is God saying? The greatest responsibility is giving the people spiritual food and spiritually clothing them with the armor of God to prepare them and to prepare the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Many companies and corporations are doing humanitarian work, and it's all good, but it cannot give them eternal life. But when we go, even the cup of water we give, because we give it in Jesus' name, it makes a difference. So what I feel God is saying to the church remissions is the church time for growth is stunted until its passion for God's mission is revitalized. You're wondering why. Why are we seeing decline? Because many churches have declined in missions. Why are we seeing our kids not come to the Lord? Because the passion of the Lord is not flowing out of our passion for God and the passion for the world, which flows back to us. It's the book of Acts that keeps us alive. But when you don't see the book of Acts in your own nation, you need to go see it at work in other nations. Then you know Acts is not closed. Acts is still being fulfilled. We just need to catch the fire again. Revival and missions go hand in hand, church. And I'm going to tell you today, I've seen God do it all over the world. I've been 8 years in this church. Started my 9th year in September. And I'll tell you, anyone who knows me knows I miss the field. I miss the field because it brings life, brings passion, brings fire. You see the book of Acts alive. You don't have to sit there going, I don't like my seat. I don't like where they told me to go. I don't want to be in there. Why do I have to come in? Oh. I've seen God do the miracles that we need in this day and age right here. I was with a team in Zambia. It was back up in the bush again. It says, I don't remember if you were there at that time, Milton. I had a team with me from a church in Ottawa. And I had spread out the team for the Sunday because I had to give myself everywhere. And so I said, you guys are preaching here. I'm going there. I split up the team. And I said, all you got to do is just share the word of God because they don't have many Bibles. Just know the Bible story, share the Bible story, and pray. Pray in faith for a miracle. And I'll tell you, they had lineups of people who don't have medical assistance, there's no OHIP. There's no insurance plan. They're lining up. Your God has got to heal me because that's the only miracle I can have. It's the only medicine I will find. And I finished at my church, and I think I've told you this one before, but it's so imperative. I finished at my church, and I came back to where I had left the team. As I hastened and I got back there, and they had a long lineup of people they're praying for. And I was like, wow, what? I went up to the pastor and said, why is the line still so long? He says, we're praying slowly, waiting for you. Because at the end of the line was a man, like the story I read, completely paralyzed. And they were like, we don't want him to get to us. And so they prayed. And I said, okay, well, you guys start, keep praying. Pray and move them on. Pray and move them on. We got to the paralyzed man. And they're expecting me, the evangelist. She can do it. But you see, there's none of us that are heroes in God. Only Christ is our hero. So when it got to the man on the mat, I said, you pray. And this was a bad minister, and he looks at me and goes, said, you pray. And he started praying out of fear. And when he was finished praying, the people start jumping and dancing like this story in the book of Mark. And they put the bed down, the mat thing they had him on, put it down. And the man started to shake his body to get up. And the pastor started to scream because he didn't believe it. He's like, ah! Ah! That's when you're as a leader, step in and go, okay, in the name of Jesus. He gave me the victory because it looked like I prayed him through. But it wasn't me. It was him. Sometimes you'll be fearful, but you still remain faithful. Amen? I want to see God do it here, but I want to see you go out there because we become so comfortable that we don't know the book of Acts is still alive. The missionaries that have impacted, that impact us eternally, these, the ones I'm going to share right now, I'm just going to run through some names. God has blessed me to walk with these saints, missionaries that are like book of Acts people. In Malawi, Arne and Elsie Bowler, their statement always was, love everyone until nothing is left. They put in over 38 plus years in one in Malawi and other countries, 50 years into over in missions. Elsie just passed away a few weeks ago, was buried on Thanksgiving weekend right here. But she kept saying, I just want to go home. Her family said, she just kept saying, I just want to go now. I've done it all. My neighbor said, I don't want to go nowhere, God. It's because we've not done anything while we fear going. CTEM in Kenya was invited by Dennis and Esther White. And their motto was, do as much as you can to lift people from their despair and help them become the head and not the tail. And they did it. These great churches, CTEM is now over 40,000 members. Dennis and Esther White gave everything. And then in Uganda, Janet and Alex Strong, they work relentlessly night and day for all their missionary life, over 50 years in the remotest parts and villages in Uganda. And the only years they were missing was when Idi Amin, a ruthless leader, a military dictator, brutally oppressed and cast out all of the missionaries. And yet, when they wiped him out and removed him, the Strongs went right back to the same place. Right back, raised their families right there. And in Ngori, Kenya, Irish Shield, a single missionary, she was so abandoned to the cause with no other resolve. She wanted no desire to return to Canada. She said, I came to Kenya with a ladder and a shovel. The ladder is to lift people up and the shovel to bury me because I will not leave. This woman, the president built a road. She was up in the mountains of Ngori. And the president, Moi, built a road from Nairobi Central through the bushes to get to her because he would go to her for prayer. And the first time he went up in the mountains, he said to his cabinet, build her a road so I can travel up there. And that's why there's a road from Kenya to the city of Nairobi, straight up in the bushes, hours later to Ngori Mountains. One woman, a Deborah. Surgeon Nancy Bersaglio, we know them. When they went out, when I met them on the mission field, they were young. But they said, we're not too young to invest our lives in fulfilling the call of Christ. Now they have thousands of children in the Village of Hope all across Africa because they gave up their corporate life to go and do what they could to restore thousands and thousands of God's children. Peter and Pat DeWitt, who we know, Thailand and Cambodia. Peter and Pat would say, whatever the cost, we'll pay it. We're committed to his call to see those in darkness come to light. And I observed their work 14 years going in and out, in and out, in and out, even into Cambodia after what wars had happened there. Zimbabwe, Murray Cornelius, his wife, he would travel. Murray and I would travel all across Southern Africa. And Cindy would be there with the small kids. And she would say, I say, Cindy, how are you doing alone? Because you're not afraid being here with the kids alone. She says, I have no time for worry or fear. God's work is at hand. Cavell Rousel, a single missionary in Thailand. She says, I'll devote everything to win a soul for Christ and to teach the children that they will become a new generation. 50 years later, these are all things out of my diary. 50 plus years later, Cavell is still in Thailand, but now leaders sitting in parliament and different places grew up under Cavell's ministry when she started even orphanages. When God takes someone who's willing, Deborah Surgeson, we all know our Deborah story. Deborah Surgeson that we know so well, who has given 40 years of her life in the most remote place, in the type of place where, let me tell you, if you didn't go in with the faith in God, I don't know how you'd survive, but she spent 40 years alone there. She'll say 39 and a half. Why? Because when you have a passion for God and a passion for people, you don't sit there afraid of everything. You risk something for the glory of God. One of the strangest places I ever went was in a place called Kikwit, Congo. Any Congolese here? It's in the Bandundu province. You can Google Kikwit and it'll tell you. When I went in there back in those years, there was only one way. There's two ways to get there. There was only two. You could go on the river boats, and there's a lot of crocodiles, and a lot of the river boats get tipped over by, I'm not talking baby crocodiles that you go to the zoo to look at. I'm talking these things are real. So they said, well, the river boats, it's, you know, a good way to go in. But it does, we have to tell you, there's a lot of crocodiles, and sometimes they do tip the boats. I said, so I won't be on that one. What's the other way? He said, well, it's only cargo planes that go in, and cargo planes don't have seats. They just strap you to the cargo. Strap me to the cargo. Please strap me to the cargo. I'd rather be strapped to a cargo than some crocodile having Miller for dinner. So they strapped us in. It was four of us. Went in there, not knowing what to find, but they begged me to go in. The pygmies are a little bit further over, and they wanted a woman to come in because a lot of the male missionaries don't survive the pygmies. It's a long story. I got in there. Great evangelist coming. When I got there was one missionary that had come over 20 years before. He left. When he left one Bible. When war broke out, he had to get out. He left one Bible. And they ripped it apart and gave everybody a page to memorize. And everybody with a page went all over that province preaching their page. And all I could see, it was either 7 or 9. I have to go back and look at my book. I think it was 7 or 9 services in one day. They would rush me in, and every service was 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. And they said, we only have you for a short time. So you have to do all these churches that we can. And so they'd rush me into one. They told all the churches they all had to start at 7 a.m. in the morning and wait till the missionary comes. And so they'd rush me in. They'd be singing, stop. I'd preach. And then to rush me to another one, they'd be praying, stop. And I'd preach. And I did that till the end of the day. And those who started at 7 had to wait till I arrived there late in the evening just to hear a word from an evangelist. But they didn't care. The day we were flying out, because cargo plane comes in once a week, so we're flying out, the next plane comes in. Cal and June Anthony were with me and a French translator from Quebec. On the day the plane arrived, I was so beaten, tired, exhausted, desperate. I'm just looking for the plane to come. And so we got dressed and I go to the airport and I said, why are so many people here? And they said, well, because you never know when the plane's going to arrive. So the people came to hear one more message before. I go, I ain't got nothing left. I ain't got nothing left. And they're like, well, you're going to have to give something before you get on the plane. You can sleep on the plane. I said, sleep, I'm strapped into cargo. I'm going to tell you, just because I'm your pastor, and God has called me for this season, for such a time as this. But he didn't bring me here for me to lose sight that his passion is for the world. He brought me here because he loves you so much that we have to see that revival burst in this place and this passion stirred up once again, because God has his eyes on you. So I got to ask you this morning. I got to hurry because I have something else to do. If you're passionate heart for God's mission, then you have a choice. Your choice is you pray and you give. You give and you go. You pray, you give, and you go, but you do something. You got to do something. You're going to do something. Let me ask you right now, just how many of you would say, Pastor, I know God is going to call, God is touching my heart. Do something for missions. And I'm not talking about give. You're all going to give. That's what God gave you. Everybody should be giving. Teach your children to give. Teach your teenagers to give. That's why they're so wicked and perverse, because they didn't learn to give back anything. Tell them, Mission Week, you make sure you're giving and you give good and godly. They will go line up for some concert and pay $300 So don't tell me youth don't have money to give, or young adults, oh, we're young, new working. You will go out and pay tons of money on sushi. God help us. But here's my call this morning, and I only got a minute. How many of you say, Lord, would you touch my heart, remove the fear, and help me to go somewhere and do something for you?
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.